Thank you, Brother Sheikh Snyder. It is wonderful to be here this afternoon. And I appreciate your worship. I appreciate your yielding yourself to the Lord. But the service is not over yet. And let's try to believe that God has even more things for us in this service. It's my opinion that He has more for us if we would yield our minds to Him. I thank you for the invitation, Pastor. And I thank you for coming out on this good weather. Makes me feel right at home, like I'm in Houston. It rained. We have a lot of rain at home, don't we, Brother John? Only it rains hard. I think we had 9 inches the other night. The night before we left, coming out here. I have a pond on my place, and it was running over, and the whole place was underwater. But God is good to allow us the privilege to be back in His house again tonight. Pastor's been very kind to my grandson and myself, and I'm glad that I am here. I may not move as much as some of you young men are moving, but I'm here, and that's the thing that counts. And I want you to believe that God will talk to us tonight. He's got all power in heaven and in earth. Let me read a scripture in Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 2. Genesis 37 and 2. And I'll read down through verse number 9. Genesis 37 and 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And they said one to another, this is verse 19, and they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." You can be seated. I have read a lot of scriptures here tonight, and I understand that. From these scriptures, I want to speak tonight on the subject, don't kill the dreamer. Don't kill the dreamer. There are people that I have known that at one time had a real dream, but somewhere down the line they either lost it or it died or someone killed that dream that they had. But I am serving a God tonight who can go beyond the ordinary and touch our minds and make us aware that God is on our side and He is willing to help us if we're willing to yield ourselves to Him. The Bible talks about the 17-year-old boy having a dream. He was feeding the flock with his brethren, and there was a lad of the sons of Beliah and with the sons of Zelphath, and his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And then the Lord talks about Israel loving Joseph more than all his brethren because he was the son of his old age. Actually, that scripture means that Joseph, even though he wasn't but 17, he had the spirit of his father, and his father recognized that because of his dreams. Sometimes there are things that we have in our minds that we can serve God. And I purposed from the time I was 11 years old when I preached my first sermon that I was going to serve God the balance of my days. And that's been a long time, 56 years ago. And I have not found a place where I can turn around. There's been a few times in sickness in the last couple of years that I was not able to go. I was out over a year with a stroke, and I was on in a wheelchair and then on walkers and then with a walking stick or two walking sticks and then with one, and a few months ago I laid that one down, and God restored my mind and helped me to speak again. And I am here to help you to understand that God is a just God. In the process of my being sick, when I got over my sickness, my wife got sick with cancer and wasn't supposed to make it. But God miraculously brought her through and delivered her from this cancer. And I'm here to tell you that God is in the same business to deliver us from whatever may have come our way. And I can tell you of a fact, He is a live God who wants to help us. But we got to get it in our mind. First of all, I'm going to serve you no matter what comes or what goes. If health comes, I'll serve you. And if it's the opposite of that, I'm still going to serve you. And don't give up when the trials come or when you get down to where you don't have anything to live by or on. Because God hasn't gone out of the business, I promise you. But He is here to help us tonight. And I learned a long time ago that if we will serve Him, that He will never let us down. I was in Maine, Bancor, Maine, a couple of years ago. And I think it was the first or second night. And I was preaching, and I told them that night, I said, there's someone got a check in your left pocket, and you thought about giving it, but you knew you had bills to pay. But I said, I challenge you. I said, it's a large check. But I said, if you will give it. And then I turned to the pastor and I said, Pastor, if this person gives this check tonight, if God doesn't give it back to him by tomorrow at 10 o'clock, would you give it back to him? He said, yes, sir. I said, if God doesn't bless them back with the amount of money that they give tonight by tomorrow at 10 o'clock, would you give it back? He said, sure I will. I said, do you know the pastor to lie? This man got up and he started down the aisle and he handed me a check. It was for several thousand dollars. He said, I work for the state of Maine. And he said, you said that if I would give it, that God would give me a raise on my job tomorrow. I said, I said, if God doesn't give you the job, this man will give you the check back. He said, this is an income tax check that I got, and I was fixing to deposit it in the morning. And I said, well, you do what you need to do, sir. I'm not telling you to do it. But I'm telling you that the state of Maine will give you a raise tomorrow. He said, there is a wage freeze in the state of Maine. Nobody, they say, will get a raise this year. I said, well, it's up to you. Why don't you challenge God? So he said, give me your pen. He signed the check, put it in the on the Bible stand, and I turned and gave it to the pastor. I said, Pastor, here's this check. It's for several thousand dollars. And I said, you said if it didn't happen by 10 o'clock in the morning, that you'd give it back. He said, that's right. So the next night at church, this man come in, and he said, Brother Bourne, I went on my job this morning. And he said, when I walked in at 8 o'clock, my boss called me to his desk. And he said, you know, I don't know where this come from, but I found this order laying on my desk to give you a raise today. And it's from the person, the only person in the state who can authorize such a raise. He said, I called about it, and the man told me, says, no one in the state of Maine got a raise this year. But we were authorized to give this man this amount of raise. Now, you can call Brother Smith. He's a pastor there in Bancor, Maine. He'll verify what I'm talking to you about. For those of you that don't believe God does that. My Lord. You see, sometimes we dream about God doing things, but we have trouble believing our own dreams. I am of the opinion that God can do anything we ask him to do. You know, I was in Louisiana a few years ago, and I was preaching. I stopped and I asked if there was anybody there that wasn't working. And I was shocked that about half the people in the church stood up. The economy was bad. And I said, you mean this many people? I said, well, how many of y'all believe that God will give you a job tomorrow? And they begin to sit down. And this one guy in the back, I said, sir, do you believe God will give you a job tomorrow? And he said, well, if you tell me, he will.
I said, well, I tell you what, sir, you're the only one left standing. I said, tomorrow, I said, you're in the union, right? He said, yes, sir. I said, you be at the union hall. And I said, isn't it a big union hall? I said, I've never seen it. He said, yes, sir. I said, how many people is there every day? He said, about 700. They're waiting to get a call to go out to work. I said, about 700. He said, yes, sir. The union furnishes donuts and coffee. And said, there will be several hundred dozen donuts there. And gallons of coffee. And most of the people will sit there till the coffee and the donuts are gone, and then they'll start easing out the door. And he said, and I was talking with him. I said, I tell you what, sir. You go to the union hall in the morning, and God's going to let every man sleep in tomorrow. There won't be one person at the union hall but you tomorrow. Now, y'all can doubt me or not. This is Ray Majors in Melville, Louisiana. You can call him and ask him. But he said, Brother Bourne, you mean if I go to that union hall in the morning, 700 people's going to stay home and sleep it out? I said, yes, sir. Don't you not be there, though. And so he got up the next morning. He went to the union hall. And he got there, and the workers were there, and they had hundreds of dozens of donuts and gallons of coffee. And he was the only guy that showed up that morning. Not one other person. And they walked out, and they said, what are you doing here? He said, I've come for my job today. He said, well, how do you know you're going to get a job? He said, my preacher last night told me that if I'd be here about 10:30 this morning, there would be a call. And if I was the only one here, they would have to give me the job. He said, so I'm here. And at 10:30, I'm expecting a call. And that was at 7 a.m. And he sat there and drank coffee and eat donuts till he couldn't hardly see, because there was plenty of them. And about 10:30, he heard the phone ring in the office there. And they come out and they called him and they said, sir, there's a call for you to go out to work, or for us to send out someone. And said, you're the only one here, so we're going to have to send you out. Now, what is the chances that was only 1 in 700 chances that that would happen? I guess that's the way you'd say it. Anyway, no one showed up. He went out. He's still working at that place, making top wages. I turned to the pastor's daughter, who had just graduated with her master's degree from LSU, and I said, have you gotten a job yet? She said, no, sir, there is no jobs right now. I said, well, sure there is. I said, and at the Capitol in the morning, when they come into the office where the jobs for the state are taken care of, someone will call your house. She said, well, I have not even filled that application. I said, God took care of the application. Do they believe me? Don't kill the dreamer. every morning I get up, I'm believing that God's going to do something special for me.
Yes. Yes.
When I go to bed at night, I dream about it happening, and I believe it's going to happen. My goodness. The next day, Brother Majors and myself was out at his barn, and his wife come out and said, there's a call for Beverly. And so he said, well, let me find her. She's out here somewhere. And he told her, you have a phone call. And she went to the phone, and they said, are you Beverly Majors? And she said, well, yes, I am. They said, we're looking at your application. She said, I haven't filled out an application. And so they looked at the information, says, this is your name, this is your age, this is your address. Yes, it is. Well, we have this application laying on the desk. She said, I haven't filled out an application. They said, lady, undoubtedly you filled it out and forgot about it. Because we have this application. Now, whether you believe it or not, the God that I'm serving has power. Surely the economy is not as bad here as it is back at home. I mean, I don't know. But I know the God that I'm serving has not lost any of his power. And he can work on the West Coast as good as he can on the Gulf Coast. My Lord. Well, this was several years ago. Beverly Majors, they called her that day and told her, they said, now, this job's going to have to be advertised. It'll take several weeks, but you will get it because we've determined that your application fits the criteria. And there was a lot of application when the job had not even been let yet. I guess that's the way you say it. And they told her that she would get it. Well, she retired this year from that job. I wish that we had enough faith to believe that there was absolutely nothing that God wouldn't do. If God has the ability pick up an old preacher that's had a stroke. Brother John, you remember me there at the house. I couldn't get up. I spent almost a year in my closet. Couldn't talk, say a few words. I couldn't get a sentence together. My doctor told me, said, Reverend, I'm sorry, it's all over. Hang up your hat. You will never speak again. Never. Never will you speak again. And for a year, I sat in that closet all day, and I would weep. And my wife would come back and bring me something to eat or something to drink, and I would be weeping. But one day, I was sitting there, and I had my phone in my hand, and I said to God, I said, God, if you're through with me, I want you to just take me on out. If you're not through with me, I want you to have a brother from New Orleans that I hadn't talked to in years. I said, have him call me right now and invite me to his church. And if you do that, I will know that you heard me. And I will get up And I will start getting my things together, and I will get my son to pick me up and put me in my truck that I haven't driven in over a year, and I will head to New Orleans for revival. Well, the hurricane had just devastated New Orleans, and most of it was still underwater, except this town, Marrero. And so I had the phone in my hand. I was sitting there looking at it. In about 90 seconds, it lit up. And I looked at the name on it, and it was F.L. Sarton from New Orleans, Louisiana. And I put the phone up to my ear, and he said, "Brother Bourne." I said, "Yes." He said, I know you're sick. I know you haven't been out. I've checked on you." And he said, "I need you to come to New Orleans. Could you come?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Could you come in the morning?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, can I see you tomorrow afternoon?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I'll see you tomorrow." I said, "Yes." That's all I could say. And so by that time, my wife was standing at the door, and she says, "Where do you think you're going?" And I just handed her the phone. She looked at it, and the name was there. She says, "There is no way you can go to New Orleans for revival. The doctor said you will never speak again." I said, "You get Romy, my son." I said, "Get him here." And about the time he walked up, and he started telling me, "You're not going anywhere, Daddy." I said, "Son, you're a big boy, but you're not big enough to stop me." That pony weighed about 600 pounds. I said, "You're not big enough to stop me." And my wife started getting my things together because she knew I'm in it. My son and my wife were weeping when he picked me up and put me in the seat of that truck behind the steering wheel. I haven't driven in over a year. Couldn't walk, and I left Houston for New Orleans by myself. My son put the things in the car for me. When I got to New Orleans, Brother Sarton took it out, unloaded the wheelchair, and put me in the wheelchair, and he rolled me through the building. The top of the building was ripped off by tornadoes. They had lost 250 of their people. They had 46 people left. The storm had devastated New Orleans. And we started revival that night. 23 weeks later, we finished the building. Almost $2 million worth of damage. At the end of that 23 weeks, I was building the cabinets in the church. Hallelujah. And I was pointing out to the people, "You do this and you do that." And in the process, in the 23 weeks, God gave 170 people the Holy Ghost that had never had the Holy Ghost before. Most of them were Catholic people. At that time, most of the time in that 23 weeks, I was in a wheelchair, and they'd roll me up in front of the Bible stand, and I'd talk about 3 minutes, and I'd point at the altar, and every sinner in the building would make a run for it, and they'd pray them through, till 170 Catholic people had been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see, when we believe God, Don't kill the dreamer. Don't kill the dreamer. This man believes that it's going to happen. And while there are empty seats here, when I close my eyes, I see another building. And I see a whole lot more seats than this. And I see a whole lot more people than's here tonight. Pastor, let me say it to the church. We have got to believe that God has all power over every element. Well, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. There is nothing or nobody that can take this away from me. Because I set my mind years ago that I would carry this message no matter what anybody said or done. And I went through the test and I passed the test. And I come through the trials after they were given to me in abundant supplies. And I passed the test and God opened the doors. Hallelujah. You've got to believe what I'm telling you. You know, I was in, south of Houston in South America. Where's the place where they drink the Kool-Aid? Guyana. Well, just north of Guyana, about 60 miles, is where this missionary was. And I was there with him. And one day I asked him if he had a need. And he said, Brother Bourne, I have a tremendous need. And I said, well, get in your car and start driving towards town. I mean, I didn't have the money to give him. I said, just start driving towards town and see what God will do for you. So he got in his car. And he started driving towards town. And about halfway to town, he saw a $20 bill fly up in the air. And so he just pulled over to get that $20 bill. It blowed over the car. And he went walking back looking for it. And all of a sudden there was, actually it wasn't a $20 bill, it was Mexican currency, but it was the equivalent of that. And he went back, and all of a sudden it was laying everywhere. And he started picking it up, and he found the bag, and it was $376,000, pesos. That's not a lot, but it was 376,000 more than he had. And it had no markings. He brought it back to the house. He just walking along the side of the highway, just picking it up, putting it back in the sack. He got back and he poured it out on the table and we counted it. And he said, well, what should I do with it? I said, well, what are you going to do with it? I said, God told you to get out on the highway and start towards town and he'd help you. And I said, maybe it did belong to someone, but there's no name. Who are you going to, what are you going to do? Just turn it over to the government? Why don't you just give it to your neighbor? Or do what you needed to do. So he said, Brother Bourne, he said, this is wonderful. He said, I want to take you out to a place out, it's right outside of town here. He says, it's a place we would like to get. And so he took me out there, and it was 80 acres. It was planted in pineapples. It had three rivers on three sides of the 80 acres. This was kind of a hill. And he said, we need this. I said, okay. I said, God just told me he would let you have it. It was going to cost you. He said, how much? I said, $20. He said, Brother Bourne, land here is $4,000 an acre. It's got a house on it, with one house with 3,500 square feet. Another house with 6,000 feet on it. It's got another house sitting over here beside it with 4,000 feet. And then it's got barns. And then it's got rivers running through it. I said, $20, is that too much? I said, find out who owns it and go to buy it. $20. He said, Brother Bourne, 4,000 an acre. That's 80 acres. How much is that? 300 and something thousand dollars. He went to this Indian who owned it, and he told him, he said, I was just out there at this place and looked at it, and he said, I would like to buy it. He said, well, who are you? He told him, he says, I'm missionary. He said, what kind of missionary are you? He said, well, I'm with the United Pentecostal Church. He said, it's not for sale. He said, you nor your organization has enough money to buy this place. He said, no United Pentecostal preacher or person will ever own this place. Ever. He said, is that clear? He said, that's pretty clear. He said, can I ask you a question? What was you going to offer me for it? He said, $20. He said, get out of my office. Get out now. Don't ever come back. He got so mad. He was saying things in Indian language that, if it was interpreted, so he come to me, said, Brother Bourne, said, the man told me to get out. He didn't want to ever see my face again. I said, well, call him up. He didn't say not call him. Tell him if he wants to sleep, he will have to sell you the property for $20. Brother Miller, who was a missionary, about 6 months later, he called me and said, Brother Bourne, he said, this man called me this morning, and he said, can you come to my office? He said, yes, sir, I can. When he got there, he had some papers laying on the desk. He said, sign right here. He said, wait a minute, what am I signing? He said, I've got to sleep. I cannot sleep. I haven't slept in weeks. He said, why can't you sleep? He said, my bed has coconuts in it. He said, it's like I'm sleeping on coconuts. He said, I can't find a comfortable place on my bed. He said, if you will just sign these papers and give me $20, you can have that place if you will tell your God to let me sleep. He reached in his pocket and took out $20 US and handed it to him and signed the papers and walked out with the 80 acres
and all the pineapples, with all the rivers. Don't kill the dreamer.
Brother Miller's from Houston. His family still lives there. He called me and said, "Brother Bourne, I'll be in Houston in a few days. I've just got to come by and just sit down and hug your neck for giving me simple instructions on how to get a piece of property for $20.
I said, "It wasn't me. You thank God. That's all you got to do is thank God for it." My Lord.
If the God I'm serving can do equally as well for anybody in this building that believes him. It doesn't always happen. It doesn't happen at once, I should say. But in my lifetime, I gave away 13 vehicles. They wasn't always new vehicles. They wasn't always the best. I gave away Volkswagens and Comets. What else was it? I started when I was just a young man. I bought this new car. I hadn't even paid the first payment on it. And the preacher come by one night, and the Lord said, "Give him your car." The Lord was trying me. And I said, "God, did I hear you right?" So after church that night, I told my wife, I said, "The Lord told me to give this preacher who visited here tonight, he's still out there, to give him our car." She said, "Well, you have to obey God." So I went and talked with him. I said, "Sir, I have this new car. My first payment's due tomorrow. If you will let me pay for it monthly, I'll give it to you. But I'll have to pay for it. I don't have the money to pay for it, and I have 36 payments on it." He said, "Whatever." So I give him the car, and I paid for it. And then I gave another one, and then another, and then another. But then all of a sudden, it changed. And God has given me 14 vehicles. And they've all been new. Now, I haven't bought a car in years. I have a 2008 2500 what is it? Chevrolet. Silverado. That's what I'm trying to think of. Silverado. I have a 2006 Honda van. 2007 Toyota RAV. What I'm saying is, I may give away a car that was smoking, but it was all I had when God said give it away, and I did. And God gave me a brand new one in its place. You can't take away from a dreamer. I'm telling you. I did not give them expecting this to happen, but when the tide turned, it's been back in the 90s since I bought a vehicle. I'm telling you, and I am not beyond any of you that are sitting here or standing here. God is able, the same God that raised me up and put legs back under me and took my brain and rearranged it so I could form words again and think and stand in a pulpit and preach and convince people that he was able
Don't try to kill me by saying it can never happen.
All right.
It's already happened. My Lord. My Jesus, mercy. Is it 20 minutes to 11?